You know, last week we spoke on the Trinitarian, now the unified. So stay with us as we think through what a healthy church is. So today, as we think about unified, we're going to be focusing on Ephesians 4:3, the spirit of the unity of the spirit, the way God works in our hearts in a special way to make us the body of Christ, one church, one body. Before we go on, let me pray. Lord, it is amazing and wonderful to know about your love in our lives. God, unfold your glory, your purpose, your love to all the more bind us together as the people of God. One Lord, one heart as your church, one love for each other. Teach us through the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm always excited to speak about God's word, but today's passage especially touches my heart and excites me. We're looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 as a reading, but we're going to be focusing on verse 3 in the end. Now, I'm going to give a little context at the beginning. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're also going to look later at 4 to 6. They're all important. But the central part, yeah, you might think of a bullseye, that heart part, that's what we're really focusing on today, and use the other verses around to help amplify that meaning. So let me read that for you as we go on, the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. And just before we go here, as you're looking into verse 4 to 6, you'll see here talking about one Spirit. Now it's talking about the Holy Spirit. We see here verse 5, one Lord. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so here we see even here the teaching of the Trinity and to kind of encourage us to realize that we're all one together in Christ and wrapped in his love and his overall, the God's the Father purpose and working through our lives. Well, as I said, before I go on, I just want to make a few observations. And I want to do this, first of all, in verses 1 to 3. Now, again, we'll be focusing on verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Short verse, but has so much, and that's where I want to focus. But before I do, I just want us to accent some of these truths that are spoken here. First of all, it's the call to be a peacemaker. I mean, maybe sometimes we read this passage. I'm sure we've read it or heard it spoken many times. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what calling is he talking about? Well, I'm suggesting, and I'll show you why, it's focused right down to verse 3. The call is to be a peacemaker, actually. And so there's a call here he's going to first announce that we all, as believers, have this call. But in verse 2, let me see if I can get that. It talks about the means to be a peacemaker. Now, I think this is a real trouble for many of us. I don't know how many people here have grown up in families that had a lot of harmony and peace, right? Maybe not. It's difficult. How many had a good relationship with your father? Well, again, you know, sometimes we are just missing this basic teaching in our lives. Now, he's going to show us how to implement it. Now, it might seem impossible. I know there's some Christians that are just turned off by the church. And they're really glad that they're viewing church from like maybe 10 miles away, 15 miles through the internet. They don't have that sense of how anything, a church could be at peace. They have lost that vision, lost that hope through some of those beautiful songs that we were just singing. But Christ is the cornerstone. The church that he has established is built as one church in the harmony and peace of God. Now, in verse 3, again, is what we're focused on, and that's why I say it's the goal. So that's where I want to just spend most of our time here, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Exactly going over what that means. So let us go on and look at this outline that we'll be focusing on today. I've done this a little coded here in color so you can understand a little clearer where I'm going or coming from. And the first is to define the unity of the Spirit. We're actually going to define it. The second point, discover unity's bonding power. Now, that's what it talks about in the bond of peace, right? And that's a phrase is kind of vague. I know for me it has been for a long time, and I think I'm beginning to understand it here. And then point three is diligently preserve unity, and that's at the beginning of the verse. So that's where we're going. Our main point is as believers, we have a calling from God to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Okay, as believers, we have a calling, remember verse one, from God to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's actually an obligation, a responsibility that we have. It's also actually a blessing, and we'll come to that as we go on. So let's look at point one here. I have two slides for each point. We want to define the unity of the Spirit, and first of all, let's think about what unity is. It's not a difficult one. It's the state of being one, Webster says, or oneness. And we all know that. So, for example, early on in math, elementary math, we know what a singular, right, is one, and we know what plurality is. It's more than one. It does get a little technical sometimes, almost a spiritual, deep meaning, because when you speak about one, all of a sudden you have hints of more than one. We saw that when we talked about the Trinity. There's one God, but three persons, right? And here we'll find the same thing. That word bond that we use there in verse 3 is actually from a Greek word of ligament, that tissue that goes like around your bones and body. And what does it do? It just kind of brings it all together to function as one. Well, let me just ask here, for example. So we're one body, one church. But let me go down to the physical body and just use that as an analogy. How many here think that a part of their body is not that important? Okay, let's exclude the hair, okay? Well, some would say that's very important, but let's exclude the hair that you can cut or shave, okay? But, you know, am I willing to give up my pinky, my little finger? It doesn't really seem to do much, but it does. And I do not want to give it up, or any part of my body. You know, we don't want the harvesting of my organs. We don't volunteer. This is a difficult thing. If someone sacrifices an organ for a brother or sister because you have two, and that you can offer a kidney to another, it is a difficult decision. It's hard. But when we look at the greater context here, this is exactly the picture we have of the oneness of the church. And this is the theological basis for it, if you want to use that kind of framework to understand this. Did you notice how many times the word one is used here? Can you count them? We're looking at verses 4-6. How many times? Seven, yeah. One body, one Spirit, just you were called in one hope, number 3, one Lord, 4, one faith, 5, one baptism, 6, one God and Father of all. 7 times, the word for the number for completeness, 7, is given here. Again, focusing very clearly that this is Paul's defense for what he has just called us to. We are called to unity because we are one body, one church. And that's how he starts here. One body and one spirit. Now, if we had different spirits bringing us into the family of God, then we could see we have different mothers or something, right? We have different families. But this is not what we find here in the church at all. No. Now, we do have a unity. There's that distinct identity. So that's what unity is, right? There's one. And when there's one person, we have to choose a name for that boy or that girl, right? We have to choose a name because that person's unique, significant. And I know my name is Paul, but my dad's name was Paul, but they wanted to give me that same name. But my mom insisted on giving me a nickname. So I have a family nickname. But still, you know, everybody has to have their name because they're a distinct entity or unit or identity. We all have our own IDs. You know, even now babies have their own passport. In my day, actually, the children would share the parents' passport, but no longer. So we have that unity. We have the parts. Now, this is an interesting thought, and this is what I was alluding to before as when I talked about the ligament. When we speak about unity, you would think that that's it. No problem. But it's not just so easy because we have parts, many, many members, as Paul talks about. Members, Paul is talking about 1 Corinthians. He talks many members of the body, an arm, an ear, a foot. Some more distinct, obvious. Some are more hidden. But everyone is important, and we don't want to sacrifice any of them. And this is the teaching behind the scenes here, okay, that everyone is significant and important. Not one part of the body is unimportant. Everyone is important. Now, that's going to be an application that we take to our lives, because this is perhaps one of the hardest applications in our lives, is to see that every part member of the body of Christ is important. It really is. We would say our church would be better without him or without her because I don't get along with them. But that's not the truth, actually. When we get back to the theology, it's just our faith is not big enough to understand how important every member is. He died for them. He lives in them for his glorious and wonderful purposes. So again, here we see one spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so what we see is that all of us together have experienced the same birthing experience from the same Father, through the same salvation message. Jesus died for our sins. He took away my sins, not because I was good, but because I needed a saving. I couldn't save myself. I believe upon Christ. He took away my sins on the cross. And I, through the Spirit of God awakened in me, respond to that, and I become a member of his body. Now, we also have local churches, right? But the local churches are a local place where the body of Christ gathers together to hear God's word, to build up each other, to pray for each other, to manifest his love. So this is born from an overarching power and control of the Spirit of God. There's only one Spirit, and we don't need to be concerned that what I'm learning is going to be very different than what you're learning, because we're learning from the same teacher. The Spirit of God is working and enlightening us. And lastly, I want to mention something that we kind of forget about. Whenever we have one, like let's think about one Adam or one family or one nation, okay? Whenever we think about that one, it's composed of many, and yet there's like a force around it. So there's that force for me to preserve my body. I want to keep, you know, say, well, put your finger up here. I got a knife. I'm going to cut it. I said, no, thanks. Not me. There's an unwillingness for me to sacrifice part of myself. And the Church of God has that same thing. It's called the harmony of God's people. And it happens this way. For example, I get upset with maybe a brother or sister. And I don't really, maybe I say something rude or something, but later I feel that the Spirit of God working, the same Spirit of God, right, is working on my heart saying, you know, you shouldn't have said that. Do you see how he's preserving that unity? Yeah, he's preserving it because he's working in it in a special way to preserve that unity. And we'll come back to that. It's an important point that we need to remember because that's the force of peace. As we see here, the unity of the Spirit. This is what I'm thinking about. It's that power. Think about an atom with all its electrons, and now we know there's many parts that we can't see with our eyes, and they're zipping around at super fast speeds, and yet it stays at one unit. The atom, carbon atom, is a carbon atom, but it has many parts working together. So that's defining unity, trying to help us understand it, especially in the context that we have. But we want to go on to this red phrase I have here, in the bond of peace. It's discovering how to do this. It's talking about that power. Now, first of all, we're going to look at this is the means, the way it is done, in the bond of peace. So before we were talking about the goal in verse 3, this verse, but within here, and talking about that ligament, it's how it's made to be one. And that there's many parts that are keeping together, just like a family. And I want us to understand here, when we're born into a family, we're members of that family. Now, sometimes some parents might say, you're not part of my family. But in fact, it doesn't matter what they say, you still are. You were born through those same parents. And it's the same thing with all of us as God's people. We are His. We're born through the same wonderful, supernatural, born-again process, John 3, right? As the people of old in the book of Acts, or as those maybe later on. Now, I use the phrase here. I made it a little bit different. I think it's a little bit clearer with the bond of peace. Because I'm looking at it as in the bond of peace as being rather unclear. We understand there's something there, but with it, you can see more of the instrumental process by which peace is powerful and it's bonding us together. Because it is talking about the bond of peace. And that brings us all together to be one family. Now, I know some of us are in families that don't have harmony and peace. I grew up in a family like that. And so when I got to college, I wanted to move out of state and go to college. I did. And I can see my family just didn't know the Lord. They didn't know how to reconcile. They didn't know how to make peace. They just had problems and more problems and never resolved. Just be quiet. But I couldn't deal with it myself. And so I had numerous problems that developed within me. But this peace that he gives us is a spiritual glue. Now, I'm going to use this word glue, kind of refer to bonding. I'm downsizing our home right now. We're going to sell our home. Our youngest child's moving away to Raleigh. So we're downsizing, going to sell our home. Now, we have a door. Our boys are a little rough. So I guess that door is a little more broken and a little have problems. And it's one of these old, not old doors. It's one of these hollow doors. So inside, it's not very strong. And on the bottom, it was kind of like coming apart pretty bad. I had a friend come over and he said, oh, we can fix that. Because I was thinking, do we need to buy a new door? And he got a 1-inch, horizontal, vertical, a piece of wood. We found one in my basement. We cut it. We glued it right in. And then we clamped it there in overnight. And that door is like new. It's amazing. You know, before that whole board was gone. But now the door is one solid piece. And it's just great. But you know, spiritual glue is going to take what? We're going to look at that right now. But it's going to take something. And it's going to bring us together in such a way that we get closer and stay closer. We know we're together. Yeah. And that's where I think a lot of Christians have problems. We just don't know how to do that. So we're still looking at in the bond of peace here, slide 2 under discover the unity of bonding power. There's two kind of pieces I see alluded to here. Now, there is a peace that's described in the world. We talk about some, I need to get out into the woods or by a river and find calmness of the environment. Okay, we understand that kind of peace. We find the kind of peace I just need to be alone or something. This is not the kind of peace we're talking about. We're talking about perhaps the most difficult kind of peace. It's the peace among relationships. So when everything's doing well in a church or in a family or in a nation, right now our nation is in a crisis of sort, isn't it? We find this little peace, even on July 4th, when we should be celebrating our years together and what God's done. We're not doing that, or at least many are not. But when we have peace working, we don't really know this word peace. We just enjoy being together. I remember when I became a Christian, I was still young, 12 or 13, but when I just all of a sudden, before I never wanted to go to church, then I wanted to go to church. You know, as a young teen, that was even surprising to me. Why is it all of a sudden I want to be with God's people? Why do we want to meet up and pray together or read the Bible together? There's something there. And so when we have peace with each other, we don't realize that force. But really, there is a force at work. It's harmony, it's peace, and it's like a noun. But here, I think even it is a noun, but it's more of an agent along with this peace, with the whole phrase. It's a prepositional phrase. Peace as an agent, as a force. It's a way of bringing, we would say in English, creating peace, making peace. But that's not quite right. We'll look later. But it's a spiritual glue by which we can apply ourselves and bring peace into any situation. Again, if you didn't grow up in a family where your dad and mom knew how to resolve difficulty, you might have difficulty here. I had to learn many decades, you know, just trying to, how do I do this? How do I not get mad at my wife or, you know, something like this? It takes time. We have to learn. Well, he's teaching us here, and hopefully through what he says, is going to help us. Now, we're going to look at verse 2 here. He says and gives us the four clues here, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is the spiritual glue. This is what we can do, even with an impossible, maybe, another brother or sister. So by faith, we look at that brother and sister. I don't know. I can't get along with them. These will help. It will. It will make a difference. Will it totally resolve it? Maybe not. But it will resolve it in terms of your relationship with them. First one, humility. Humility is just, it's actually in reality, it's trying to see who you are really for who you are. It's not trying to make your value from how you look at someone else in comparison to you. You're just there as one member of the body. So you're humble, you recognize the importance of every brother and sister. Everyone's important, and you're just another member, right? So you're not esteeming yourself above everybody. Well, look at me, you know, I got this title, I got this degree, I got this experience. No, not at all. We're humble. So that humility allows us to value every other person. This is so important. And sometimes it's by faith, as I said. We have to believe. This is the way God called them. He called him. He called her. Yes. Therefore, they have a significant part in the body of Christ. That leads us to gentleness. Gentleness is where we're, instead of being brash or strong, we're gentle. Gentle in our response. Gentle in our talk, in our tone. And what happens when we speak gently, it's like the other side cannot really fight back because you're being gentle. You're being listening, right? You're there trying to embrace, care for, help the other person. Patience is a third one. Patience gives us time. Sometimes we need time just to understand the other person. So we're patient with each other. Fourth is showing tolerance for one another in love. And I believe that's just speaking about when we step back. Sometimes, I don't know if your personality, sometimes you have strong opinions on things, right? It's got to be this way. This is God's way. It's got to be this way. Well, hold it. Just step back a little bit. Let's be a little bit more gentle and patient and humble. What is God speaking to that brother and sister? Why did that brother say that? Let me listen to what he's saying. Do you see how we're beginning to value them? Value them. All of this depicts that we are working together. Now, this is very unlike the world, okay? The world where the boss says something, he gets workers that work with him. If they don't, they're out. And just kind of bring in their plan. This is not that way. Sometimes the church gets too much worldliness in them and kind of insist on that. This is my way. This is the right way. This is the way we do it. We don't have sides like that in the church. We just read that. Seven ones. And the one is God who is over all, in all. And it's the Spirit of God that we're all trying to see. You mean God gave you that opinion? Can you share more why that's so important to you? And when we do that, it makes a difference. It changes us. Because all of a sudden we really hear what that person's saying. We understand how the Spirit might be speaking to him. I'm not saying that opinion would be right, but we're listening. And that's so important. I found it crucial in having a good marriage. It really is. All these things are great for marriage, for family, and probably for a nation, though I haven't thought that much about that. So there's that spiritual glue, and then we can go forward and apply these things. And you say, well, how do you apply them? Well, those are things the Spirit of God has given each one of us, the fruit of the Spirit. We have that love. We have that gentleness, that patience. And so when someone speaks to you in faith, you're recognizing what they say is important because God's somehow leading them here. Let me listen to them. When you have that type of approach to other brothers and sisters, you can exercise these things because you have His Spirit working through you, enabling you, helping you. And so when we realize this, I can say you all have the power of bringing peace. It doesn't mean that those people that you're talking to will become peaceful, but it does mean wherever they're reaching out to you, you can just respond in such a way that there's peace. And so you have God's spiritual glue that you can apply, just like I did with my friend on that door, and clamp it down and make it stick. And it works. And it works. This is wonderful when we think about it. We don't have to respond in anger. We don't have to defend our side. No, we don't at all, because we're all on the same side, the Lord's side. And it's so wonderful when we think about that. When we all see we have one Lord, one head, that we're working toward His one purpose. I want to go on to the third point, diligently preserve unity. There's something being hinted at here, rather strong. I wouldn't even say hinted, right? But first of all, I want to speak about diligent in a second, but I want to first mention preserve. For the longest time, I struggled with this word, preserve, peace, because in many cases, there is not peace. And I travel to many different churches around the world, and I see there's a big problem here, not just in churches in America at all. It's around the world. So how do you preserve peace? You preserve that unity. You don't even think you have it. But that's what he says. When we go back to what we said in verses 4 to 6, that theological defense, one body, one spirit, and so forth, what we see here is that actually, and we have just one church. You might feel like it's divided. It's not. Those are all counterfeit thoughts that have come in and have ruined us in some ways. But we're all one brother, one family. As I said, if I'm born into my family, then I am part of that family. It might be confused, but we're still one family. And so we embrace, we care, we love, we pray for one another. We fellowship with them. And we work with them to do God's will. Now, diligent here talks about that connecting with our calling, that we have to apply ourselves on an ongoing, consistent way. Now, isn't it easy for us when we have a problem with somebody? We say, okay, I'll love that person. And we make an attempt, and that's frustrated. And I find myself all disgruntled again. Okay, hold it. But it says diligent. That means I gotta be ongoing in that way. Actually, this becomes like a backbone to this teaching. Because when I see that I need to be diligent, it helps me not give up so quickly. And when I see that I'm diligent, I'm seeing that I'm being faithful to God. I don't have to worry whether those brothers and sisters accept me or accept my opinion or whatever. No, I don't need to do that. I just need to be diligent to the calling that God has called me and you to Him. Which is? Right here. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He tells us what we're supposed to do. He tells us how we are to do it. The bond of peace. Remember the spiritual glue. Those four things. And now he focuses on what we're to do. Preserve that unity in the Spirit. Peace, in other words, that unity, that preservation of that unity becomes an all-incorporating purpose for our church. I don't know if I've seen that in many calls to churches or how churches define themselves, but it is very important, as Paul points out here, because once we begin to have division, different sides, different opinions, looking down on others, we are regressing. We're turning away from that. Instead of preserving the unity of spirit, we're tearing it apart. So peace remains a priority. I would say, how much of a priority? I don't know. Have you thought about it? How much is the priority? Let's go back to a family, okay? And so I remember growing up, my mom had five children. So parents would argue sometimes. Children would quabble. So how important is peace? Why is peace important to us? Peace makes us feel welcome, important. It helps us to work with others, doesn't it? Am I willing to be a member of God's people and not prioritize this? I hope not. Because it comes down to our own understanding of each brother and sister and their importance. I want to listen to them. I see that you have a question and answer, a second session question and answer today. That's good. You have two of them. You know, let's get this out. Let's talk about things. Yeah, so talking, discussing, listening, and valuing what people think is so important. So we have the power to make peace. Now, I just want to go through and tidy this up a little bit before I conclude. First of all, we're talking about mending. So say we have a problem between a relationship between my brother and I. If I am mature in the spirit, what does that mean I'm going to do? I'm going to exercise humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance and love to the other. I'm going to exude these type of qualities and let the Spirit of God help me to work toward mending our relationship. Hey, you know, I know, well, one, it means, right, hey, I'm sorry, I said that, I shouldn't have said that. Have you ever had to do that? Yeah, I had to, too. How about anger? How did we deal with anger? Well, I shouldn't have spoken so harshly the other day. What did I do? Here I thought I was right, but I wasn't even listening to you. You see, that's a sign of maturity, even though maybe I was angry and that was not. But the sign of being able to work through anger and apologize is very important, because that is what now allows people to come together. And even in communion, you know, Holy Communion, Jesus said, well, if you can't forgive someone, then I don't forgive you. He makes it a very top priority, because it's a relationship that we have with one another. We know about God's love. The world knows about God's love, not through evangelism, but through that we love one another. And so this becomes a high calling for us. For the Spirit of God, I believe, works in a much greater, somewhat hard to understand, mystifying way when we are caring for each other. And the Spirit of God can freely work because he's giving ideas from people otherwise we would ignore. Because people come in and say, wow, they really care about each other. That's what we want to get back to. That's what we want to bring our families to. That's what we want to bring, of course, even our nation, if possible, to. To care and value people's opinion. You can differ. I can differ. That's okay. That's not what we're talking about. But to sense that God gave me a certain perspective, so other people want to understand it. And I want to understand what the Spirit is saying through your life. It's all so important and important. While we're downsizing our home, that means we're going to sell it, right? We've been there 28 years, I think. 28 years, raised lots of kids, so many memories. You know how hard this is to do this with my wife in a peaceful way, right? You just think about it. She says, we had this one high chair, okay? And the high chair is, I think, our third daughter. So that was, what, she's, I don't know, 26, 27 now? Okay, so it's an old high chair. We got it secondhand. Someone gave it to us. But soon, you know, it started, you know, the arms aren't working. The foot thing isn't working. It was getting holes, so we patch it. We put a cloth over it. And my wife finally agreed that I could sneak it out into the trash. And, okay, we put it there. You know, but her heart's going with that chair. It looks deplorable. But her heart's there, you know. But at the same time, I'm trying to, how do we throw away things that need to be thrown away and yet be tender to her? Right? That's a challenge. But you see, that's part of my job. Not just, okay, let's get this job done. Trash is trash. No use. We don't have any small kids anymore. No. There's a way of doing things so I'm more tender, gentle. I'm humble. I say, yeah, why do you think that's so important? And then she goes, tells her story about that chair. We all love different things, different ways. But, you know, it's a test for us. Do we really, can we pack this house? Can we get rid of, say, three-fifths of all our things? And most of them are having to do with memories. It's hard. But God's Spirit works when you apply these four elements we see. Humility. You have them down? Humility. What's the next one? Gentleness. Third one? Patience. Tolerance and love. So let me just conclude here with four thoughts. Do you believe harmony or peace or unity is the natural state of God's body? Remember, we're born into it. God brings it into being. It's not what you perceive. Everyone has different opinions and arguing. No, but I want your faith here to get stronger than your eyesight. There's one body. I believe it. And therefore, I'm going to change how I perceive each brother and sister. Have you thought about your calling as a peacemaker? It's not just for the pastor or deacons or whoever. You have a committee to make the peacemaker. No, it's your responsibility. And just think, if you and you and you and all of us together started exuding humility, do you remember what they are? Gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love toward each other, we would value people. We would hear what God's speaking through other people. And that would be a mighty, mighty move the Spirit of God to bring us together. We would remember that we're on one side. There's no two sides, three sides, four sides. There's only God's side. And we're working under one Lord to do that. Have you used that? I want you to be conscious next time you have some conflict. I want you to just go through these four and just say, humble. Yeah, I want to, you're important. Okay, you don't say that to the person, but you say, you're important. Let me listen to what you're saying. And then you say, oh, I got to be gentle. Okay, I'll tone down my voice. I have to do that. Okay. And then patience. Oh, yeah, I'll wait. Yeah, tell me about what you're thinking. When did God speak to you? Did he have a Bible verse with it when you were learning? You see, so we're gaining from the Spirit of God who works through all of us. Not one piece of a person of the body of Christ is unimportant. All are important. And lastly, what situation do you find as impossible now or perhaps in the past? Do you have an impossible situation? You don't know how to get near it. Every time you get near it, it's like tigers and wild monkeys jumping at you. And it's a terrible situation. I want you to begin to believe in the body of Christ, one body, being unified in the Spirit, and every one of us to take one step forward. Yes, maybe the Spirit of God will teach us, I need to confess that. I need to call that person. We'll do that. Follow what the Spirit teaches you. One Spirit, one body, and one high calling that we need to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit with a bond of peace. Let's pray.